So as I mentioned earlier, we're starting with the last couple of verses of chapter 2, and then moving into just the first verse or so of John chapter 3. I'm going to read a little more than that, though. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Amen. I don't know if you're familiar with the Matchbox 20 song "Unwell" that I picked for a sermon title, but in the chorus of that says, "I'm not crazy, I'm just a little unwell." And I was thinking of that because in this passage, we're really talking about sin. You know, before we get to John 3:16, before we even get to Jesus saying, "You must be born again," we have to see the need. And that's what we're establishing, but most people don't think they have any great need. And so say something like, I'm not crazy, I'm just a little unwell. Most people would say, "Well, I'm not altogether righteous, but, you know, my halo is just a little tarnished. Or, you know, I'm not that bad. The problem is not that serious. Certainly I'm not perfect, but nobody's perfect." You know, those kind of things. Well, great on a curve. That's what people think. And so when we come to this passage, particularly the last couple of verses of chapter 2, I think there's a tendency even among us, even among church people, Christian people, to find them somewhat shocking, because we don't think very deeply or very frequently about sin and the effects of sin. There's a shocking thing, I think, in the end of chapter 2. You might not be shocked by it because we tend to read right through it. Right? We look at what happened before, and then we get to Nicodemus and Jesus, and we skip right over those couple of verses in between that really, I believe, belong in chapter 3. You remember, of course, that the Word of God is inspired. You know, the Holy Spirit superintended the writers of Scripture. We believe every part of Scripture is God-breathed and significant. But the verses and chapters are not. They were added much, much later. And, of course, the classic joke is they were done by a Methodist circuit rider on his horse, because some of them are just not where they ought to be, and I think this is one of those. That chapter 3, I think, should start at the end of where the end of chapter 2 is. So let's review those and see what's shocking about it. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Now, there's some great news, right? And you would think that John and Jesus would be celebrating that fact, don't you? That he's doing signs in Jerusalem, and people see the signs, and it says, and many, many believed in his name. Many. You say, so Jesus planted a church, you know, and started one there in Jerusalem among those folks? But it doesn't say anything of the kind, does it? It goes on to say, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Right? They believed in his name, but he did not entrust or fully give himself over to them. And why not? Well, what do you think should come next? Some of you are looking at what comes next. That's cheating. No, it isn't. Go ahead. It's never cheating to read the Word of God. But wouldn't you expect, if you think about it, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew them. Right? He did not entrust himself to them because he knew them. He knew them to be unreliable, undependable, difficult, challenging, changing, frustrating. He knew those people to be all those things and so much more. But it's not what it says, is it? But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew us. You say, wait a minute. What translation do you have? Well, all people would include us, wouldn't it? It says Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He knew all people. He knew the nature of human beings. And he knows that we're all unreliable, undependable, difficult, challenging, changing, frustrating. He knows there's something wrong with us, and it would appear that though much has already been made in John's gospel of the witness of John the Baptist, and Jesus certainly celebrating, welcoming the witness of John the Baptist, now he comes to this group of people, and he doesn't need witnesses like these. So there's something wrong with these people, but it's not just these people, because John says Jesus knew all people. So all people includes us. They think there must be some mistake, not us. But these were apparently religious people. They were in Jerusalem for the festival. They were following Jesus, seeing what he was doing, probably hearing what he was saying, but more paying attention to what he was doing. And some would say, well, Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he had the supernatural ability. You know, I often joke about the gift of immaculate perception that we all think we have. You know, we know why people do what they do. We know why they say what they say. We know why they think what they think. Well, we don't have it, right? That's not one of the spiritual gifts, that we have that kind of insight into other people. We rarely have it accurately about ourselves. But we all tend to think we have it, but Jesus really did have it. He knew what people were thinking. But I don't think there's anything supernatural going on here. I think Jesus is showing that Jesus knew people and knew Scripture. He knew people and he knew Scripture. And the Scriptures teach that there's none righteous, not even one, that there's none that seek after God. They teach not to put our trust in men, in princes even. You see that in the Psalms that I read. That's why I read 14 and 146. I think they both give us some Old Testament background on this, to say, why would Jesus be wary of people? Because he knows what's in all of us. And there's something damaged, broken, sinful, that makes us unreliable, undependable, difficult, challenging, changing, frustrating. That list is just me. If I get talking about you, imagine. But we all have those things. You know, I experience it all the time. What is going on? Well, I mentioned one time fairly recently. I don't remember the exact context. But since we're just 1 week past Reformation Sunday, let me come back to Luther once again. Augustine talked about the nature of sin in man, the nature of our fallenness, and used this interesting Latin phrase, incurvatus in se. And it means sort of curved in on itself. And he said, sin has caused us to be curved in on ourselves. And everything, in other words, everything's about us. And that manifests itself in different ways in different people. It's not identical in each person, but he said that fallenness that causes that inward curve of the self is there in all people, however it manifests. Now, Luther took that concept and really developed it and said it can be true even of those who appear to be seeking God. Because though they appear to be seeking God, like these people, they saw the signs, John says, they believe, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. Luther would say those are the kind of people that their self-seeking sees something that Jesus can do for them. Maybe they're just amused by the signs and they want to see the show. Maybe they're amused by Jesus standing up to the religious uppity-ups in Jerusalem, and they want to be on his team. But whatever, there's a self-seeking, a self-involved motive for what they're doing as they're following after Jesus, because it's in all of us. Right? And we all experience that, don't you? I find it very frustrating that my vast knowledge, my practice of knowing the scriptures, my devotional practices, my high moral principles, my wonderful Christian values don't keep me from messing up very often. They somehow aren't strong enough to keep me from messing up. There's a British author, Francis Spafford, who talks about the human propensity to mess things up. It's his description of sin. He doesn't actually use that exact phrase, but don't go look it up. He's a little more vulgar than that. But the human propensity to mess things up. And he finds the universality of the human propensity to mess things up. We've all got it. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus saw it. And I just wanted to point out that it says everybody. He knew what was in all people. And particularly these were religious people. These weren't Romans. These weren't Samaritans. These certainly weren't Greeks, Persians. These were people gathered in Jerusalem. And they had this problem. They all had this problem. So then we move into chapter 3. And he says, Jesus didn't entrust himself to him because he knew what was in everybody. He knew what was in man. And then John says, now there was a man. So if Jesus knows what's in man, and here comes a man, you see why those things should be connected? He's just told us about the nature of man, and here comes a man. But this is a man of the Pharisees. Now, our view of the Pharisees is highly colored by our experience in the scriptures, where we basically see them as the bad guys. And there's a lot of good reasons for that, because they prove themselves in many cases to be the bad guys. But that's not how most people looked at them. These were the religious, righteous, upright, sort of green beret Jews. You know, these were the few, the proud, the chosen. And they were few, and they were proud, and they saw themselves as chosen. And among them, there's a leader, a ruler, named Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus. It's amazing, right, that he would come. Most of the Pharisees thought they knew better than this country bumpkin from Galilee. Most of them wouldn't bother to really give him a hearing, but Nicodemus seeks him out. So we see a seeker, a searcher, and we see a man that everyone there would consider altogether righteous, except Jesus. Except Jesus. So he comes to him and gives this wonderful introduction, Rabbi, calls him Rabbi, confers an honorific title on him. So we know that you're a teacher sent from God. No one could do the things that you do unless God was with him. He's really saying, we know that you're a prophet, that you've done the signs of a prophet among us. And Jesus' response to him is, you need to be born again. You need to be born again, anew, from above. There's a number of ways that could be translated, but they all work. It's basically saying he needs a second birth. The first one didn't do it. So even with all that he has accomplished, even with his status, even with the respect that is certainly afforded him everywhere he goes, Jesus says, boy, you need to start over. You need to be born again. You need something radically different than what you've been doing. Nicodemus was certainly a master of the law. Right? The Pharisees knew the law, learned the law, complicated the law, and sought to follow the law. So he was a master of, how do we understand law? Well, basically, if then, right? If you do this, then God will do this. If you do this, then God will do that. It's the same way the law works in everybody. We all have that little Pharisee within, that wants to be legalistic. And it doesn't matter, liberal, conservative, whatever. Conservative, if you believe the 5 points of Calvinism, then God loves you. Liberal, if you're sufficiently green, then God loves you. Whatever, but there's an if and a then. And so the if and then changes, but the draw toward legalism, toward a do-it-yourself religion is always there. And Nicodemus is the master of it. And he comes and Jesus says, that's not it at all. You need a new birth. You need to be reborn. And that confuses Nicodemus, which Lord willing we'll talk about next week. But today I just want to see how radical the solution is that Jesus proposes. Certainly Nicodemus thinks he's coming to a prophet, get some more insight maybe into the law. Right? Or just to discuss how very righteous he is. Have Jesus affirm that. He isn't coming to Jesus as the Messiah. He isn't coming as the Christ. He isn't coming to him as his only hope because he doesn't know that yet. And Jesus is telling him that. First by telling him he must be born again. And so there's a universal and fundamental problem with all of us. And that's bad news. The worst news is, and it is beyond our ability to fix. Right? There's a universal and fundamental problem with all of us. Bad news. And it is beyond our ability to fix. Even worse news. But that's why we go to Jesus, because he gives the answer, the solution. You just have to be born again. And wow, how do we do that? Don't we ask the same question that Nicodemus does? But Jesus gives at least hints at the answer, I think strongly hints at the answer, even in that statement, because he talks about being born of the Spirit, but before he does, he says born anothen. It means born from above. So we've sort of been born from within. Our mothers gave birth to us. And Jesus says, yeah, but you need something else. You need to be born now from above, something that will descend upon you and give you this new birth, this rebirth, this different birth, this spiritual birth. You say, well, that's beyond our ability. Yeah, but it isn't beyond God's. And it isn't beyond Jesus. So we have a problem that we couldn't fix, but Jesus could, and Jesus did. And if we are hoping and trusting in Jesus, if we're believing in Jesus, it's an indication that he's given us this birth from above, this spiritual birth, this new birth. And so grace, replaces law. Are we to strive for obedience? Sure. Try to do better? Sure. Because we're grateful. Because where the law was always if, then. You do your part first, and then God will do this. And if, and then, if, then, if, then, if, then. Grace is because Jesus. Right? Because Jesus. The law says, here's how you get on God's good side. You just do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this. And by the way, do this, 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 this. And it just piles up things and it never ends. That's where, remember in history, Luther was so frustrated. How will I ever know what I've done enough? And then he found that God said, it's by grace that you're saved through faith. The just shall live by faith alone. It's because of Jesus. So how will I know when I've done enough? Oh, I've never done enough, but Jesus did. So because Jesus lived, because Jesus died, because Jesus rose, because Jesus intercedes, because Jesus will come again, because Jesus is my King and my hope, the fundamental problem has been dealt with, is being dealt with, and will be dealt with because Jesus. And that's of the very essence of grace. We escape the treadmill of if-then and step into the resting place of because Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for such amazing love and such great love that you would redeem a people, that you would send a new birth to those who were seeking after themselves rather than seeking after you. We're seeking after what pleases us and not what pleases you, and yet you stepped into our lives. You caused us to be born anew by the Spirit. Bring us to faith in Christ, a faith that we can trust in, that we can rely on, that we can celebrate, and that one day we will stand before your throne where we can say, not because I, but because Jesus. Thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.